You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be at, Philippians chapter 2, if you want to be finding your way there. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation before where somebody does something to you that is just completely just out of the ordinary. It just shocks you. Well, that happened to me a little while back. I was in my office and somebody called and said, I need to come and meet with you. Are you at your office? And I said, yeah. So the guy comes and it's somebody that I know. He's quite a bit older than me, somebody I highly respect. Just a servant heart. So this guy comes into my office and I'm sitting behind my desk. And as he walks in, I get up and he says, I need you to come and sit in this chair. So I'm like, okay. So I go and I sit in this chair and I'm not really sure like what's going on, like what this guy has to say to me. I'm thinking it's probably not good. He's already like calling me out. Like, I don't know what's happening. But when I get seated in the chair, he gets down on both of his knees. And I'm just kind of like sitting there like eyes wide open, like what's going on? And then he reaches down and he begins to untie one of my shoes and he pulls my shoe off. And then he unties the other shoe, pulls it off. And then he takes my socks, pulls one sock off. I didn't expect this coming. I'm like, I should have maybe showered this morning or something, I don't know. But pulls the sock off, pulls the one off, and then he takes a rag from the back of his pocket and he begins to wash my feet. I mean, right there in the middle of the day, middle of my office, he's washing my feet and he begins to look at me and says, I just want you to know that I love you. I'm here for you. I'm supporting you. If you need anything, you just let me know. And then he just prays over me. And then he gets up and he leaves. And I'm just like, I mean, I sat there. I don't know how long, but like, I mean, tears are streaming down my face. I mean, just this overwhelming moment, almost like this holy moment where I got to see really this humble greatness. I got to witness it. This guy who came in the middle of the day just to serve me and just to love me and just to tell me that he's for me and that he's praying for me. And as he left, you know, I thought about, okay, well, why would this guy do this? Well, it wasn't just an idea he had. He actually has read about who his Savior is. And his Savior, who is Lord of all, what he did when he was around the table with his disciples, he took the place of a servant. He took off his outer garment and he went to his disciples and he began to wash their feet. And of course, the disciples protest. Peter's like, you're not washing my feet. You're the Lord. Because in that culture, lords or kings, they don't wash feet, right? If you're in a elevated position, servants are the ones who wash feet, not important people, not dignified people, certainly not lords and teachers. But here this guy came and he's washing my feet because he saw Jesus do the same. Jesus, who is Lord of all, creator of heaven and earth, he washes the disciples' feet and the disciples don't understand. He's telling them, if you want to know what greatness is, greatness is not just having people serve you. Because what Jesus would tell them in other parts of scripture, he would tell them that I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And I came to give my life as a ransom. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, this idea of crucified servanthood. Because what Jesus did, he didn't just wash feet, but he also, moments later, he would go to a cross and he would put a cross on his back and he would die in their place for their sins and in our place and for our sins. The same Lord who took a humble servant's role and washed their feet is the same Jesus who humbled himself even to death on a cross. He saw what they needed most was to be reconciled back to God, was to be forgiven of their sins. So he counted their interest and then he went and he took care of it. He did for them what they desperately couldn't do for themselves. Jesus, with a cross, served us. And what we're going to see is that with crosses on our backs, we go and we serve others. That through a crucifixion is our motivation for wanting to serve others. So this morning, our big thought is going to be about crucified servanthood. We're in this little series called All In. If you're here last week, you heard about it. What does it mean to be all in? And the idea is we're starting a new semester, everybody's getting back in the school, and we just want to ask the question, are you all in when it comes to the kingdom of God? Are you all in when it comes to this local church? Because we are that expression of the kingdom, and we need you to do your part so that we can be on mission for the sake of Christ. So we want you to be all in. We've outlined what it looks like to be all in. That's that you gather with us, that you connect with us, you serve with us, you give with us, and you go with us. That's what it looks like to be all in. So we're asking, are you all in? Are you gathering and connecting? Are you serving? Are you giving? And are you going? Well, I'm going to hit that middle section, that serving section of what it means to be all in. But we chose a football image because it's football season. Racers start Thursday night, their first game. High school's already began. But when you watch a football game, like when the guys go out on the field, the ones who have the jerseys on, there's a moment where the play's about to happen and every single person on the team, whether you're offense or defense, they're all in. They're locked. They're zeroed in on what's happening. I mean, just look at this photo. Everybody in the photo is intensely watching. Like, except for like the blurry guy in the very back who's got a baseball hat on, like he doesn't know what's happening. He's not on the field, right? Doesn't have a jersey on. But everybody that's on the line, they're all in, they're focused. They know their assignment, they know their play, and it's about to be hiked and it's about to be go time. Now just imagine if in that picture, like number 75 just like turned around, like looking at a bird. It's like, oh, there's a birdie. Hey, check that out. Like, would it not look really odd if number 79 was just kind of like looking around? Or if the center was holding the football, but also like checking like social media update status, like it would look very odd, right? It would show they're not all in, they're not focused, they've got other things they're thinking and there's distraction, they're not doing what they know. But here's the thing with the football team, everybody has to be all in because the quarterback is relying on the center to do his job, to stand up and block. Imagine if the center just forgot and just hiked the ball and kind of walked off. The quarterback's in big trouble. Or the quarterback throws and receiver forgot to run the route. These, like, everybody is in trouble if everyone doesn't do their assignment, doesn't do what they're supposed to. If everybody's not all in, the play's gonna break down. And so we use that analogy to ask if you're all in, because when it comes to the body of Christ, we've got this mission to make disciples of all nations. And it's going to take all of us doing our part to truly be all in. So we're looking at the section of serving. And we're just asking the question, are you all in when it comes to serving for the kingdom and serving in this body? Are you all in? Now the point of the message is not just to get you to check a box. Just spoiler alert, if you look in your bulletin, there is a card that has boxes for you to check. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to check a box on a card to see about a way you can serve in this body. But that is not the point of the sermon. That's only one application to the sermon. The point of this sermon is this: be a servant. That's the point. That's the bigger issue. We want you to be a servant, not just check a box and serve an hour or volunteer for an hour. No, we want you to be a servant everywhere you go. So this means that when you leave in a little bit and you go back home, you should be a servant to those around you. Like tonight after dinner, there should be a fight over who does the dishes. Like you're excited, like, no, this is me. I'm doing it. No, you back up. This is my, no, I'm serving you tonight. You go rest on the couch. I got the dishes. Like this is my thing. If you live, maybe you have a roommate who's never done the dishes, just piling up and you're getting mad. You've told them over and over again, can you please just do the dishes? You see that pile and you say, yes, I get to do more dishes than are mine. I get to be a servant. And you get to look for opportunities around your house where you can serve, pick up, help out, do a chore that somebody else is supposed to do that you just want to because you want to show you're a servant. Tomorrow, when you go to work, it's the idea of, man, I want to serve the people around me. I'm looking for opportunities to go above and beyond because I am a servant. That's what I do. And as you come into the gathering, come into this time, you're walking into this gathering not thinking, what am I going to get out of the sermon today? Or what am I going to get out of church today? But you're coming in thinking, who can I serve today? How can I help out today? Where is a need that I can help fill today? Because I am a servant. And you know what servants do? They serve. Like you don't have to convince a servant to serve. A servant just serves. So we want to encourage you to truly have the mind of Christ and to be a servant. And then we're going to give you some opportunities to actually practically do that. So if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look and we're going to read through verse 9. Only a couple of the verses are going to appear on the screen. So if you didn't bring your copy of God's Word, there will be some verses on the screen. But if all of us would stand out of reverence for the Word of God, we're going to read Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's what Paul writes to this church. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and having found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Father God, we pray that we would truly see what Jesus has done for us. And we would realize that we, now that we're in Jesus, have that same mind, that we are servants. And with crosses on our backs, we serve those around us. Because we've been crucified. And it's no longer we who live. It's Christ who lives in us. So we live for your honor and your glory. And we live to serve those around us. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. You know, those two verses are some of the hardest verses to actually live out in all the Bible. I mean, they're just really, really hard commands that Paul gives to a church that in turn the Holy Spirit gives to us for us to apply to our lives today. And just notice as we look at these verses, there's two things that are going on. He's exposing first some roots, and he's also exposing some fruit. And what we're going to see is there's certain roots that you may or may not have that are going to produce certain fruit in your life. So those actions that you're actually doing come from desires, motivation. It comes from your heart. That's what we're calling roots. I've got a home office. It's actually the playroom that's over our garage. And a few months ago, I decided I needed some space at home. So I brought a couch and I put in the very far corner of the playroom and I marked it off. And I've told my family, I've told the kids, toys don't go past this. This is Dad's 3 feet of the house. I get 3 feet at the end of my upstairs garage. So here's the line. I put a little desk here, and I've got a bookshelf here, and I've got a giant window. And I love being in that little space because if I'm on the phone or I'm studying or whatever I'm doing, I can look out the window and I can just see my back, and there's woods and trees. And I've got these two trees that are at the edge of my yard, and I look at them often. And as I look at these two trees from my window, about 100 feet away, they look the same. They're about the same height, got about the same leaves on them, they kind of have the same shape. Like they just look like two trees that are almost identical. But if you go outside into my backyard and you walk up to these two trees, you see that they're very different because one tree has apples on it and the other tree has peaches on it. See, the trees, they look the same, but there's a very distinct difference. One is actually an apple tree. One is a peach tree. And what's different about those is the identity of those trees. Their roots are different. Their identity, the nature of that tree is different. One produces apples. One produces peaches. So you can look at the fruit of that tree and tell what kind of a tree it is, what kind of roots it has. Are these apple roots or are these peach roots? You can tell the identity of the tree by the fruit that it bears. And so what Paul's going to do, he's going to show us the roots that may or may not be in our life, and then he's going to show how those roots actually produce fruit in the way we serve or don't serve others. So we're going to highlight the roots first. Here's what he says: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So here's the root system. There's two different root systems that Paul is appealing to. One is bad roots. The other are good roots. So the bad roots, here they are. It's selfish ambition and conceit. So let's talk about those for just a moment. Paul's saying don't have selfish ambition. Don't have conceit. Now, what do those two things mean? Is Paul saying don't have ambitions, don't have dreams, don't work hard, don't try to get ahead? What's he saying? No, he's not saying ambition is wrong, because think about Jesus. He went with the disciples as he was getting ready to return to heaven. And he says, hey, I got this sort of ambitious plan. You go tell the whole world about me. So Jesus had a very ambitious plan, and it was that the whole world might know him. So there's nothing wrong with ambition. Paul adds this word, selfish ambition. It's wanting to get things and accomplish things and grow yourself, grow your business, grow your influence. For why? For you. Because you want to become great. You want to be seen as the next thing. You want to have a little bit more money. You want to have a little bit more stuff because you want those things not to share them, not to be generous. You want them for you. It's all selfish ambition. All of your dealings and all the way that you interact with people, it's always me first. And why do we have selfish ambition? It's because we're conceited. He said, don't be conceited. Well, what is conceit? It's to have excessive pride in oneself. It's just to be prideful. I'm the most important person in this room. So when I walk into this room, at the end of the day, I'm going to do what I want most. That's what conceit does. That's what selfish ambition does. And you know, there's an extreme version of this that's really obvious. Like, you know conceited people. You work with conceited people. You've got some conceited people in your family. You're like, yeah, I know, it's all about them. Like, every conversation will go back to them. That is conceit. But I think there's a subtle conceit that we sometimes don't see as much. And I think what selfish ambition and conceit can easily be is just a desire for comfort. I mean, at the end of the day, I just want comfort. At the end of the day, I just want the easy path. I mean, that's how selfish ambition and conceit work out in my heart. Like, I walk into a situation and I'm thinking, if I go the extra mile, if I ask a question, if I go into this place, then it's going to cost me time, energy, resources. It's going to lead to me not having comfort. So when you go into a place and your ideal scenario is, I just want to be comfortable. I just want a place on the couch. I just want to not have to do any more than I have to. That's conceit. It's selfish ambition. It's thinking about you. And we translate that into church. We come in here, man, I just want a fresh donut, some hot coffee, and a nice seat. And I don't want to talk to any of you because y'all got a lot of junk. Y'all got a lot of problems. I don't deal with your problems. I need to hear from God, and then I need to go. That's how we come to church, because I don't want to mess with all your messiness. It's not going to leave me comfortable to get in and actually serve you, because in serving you, there might be some messiness, and I'm going to have to do something I don't want to do. So I think a lot of times selfish ambition and conceit just means we really desire to be comfortable. And you can't be a servant and be comfortable, because serving involves getting out of your comfort, because it's not about you, it's about somebody else. So that's that root of selfish ambition and conceit. But there's another root called humility. And that's just trying to get us to see. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to have humility. I love what C.S. Lewis says about humility. He defines humility as this: it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's such a great way to explain humility. See, sometimes we think of humility, it means that you just think really bad of yourself. I'm a nobody, I'm just the worst person, so I'm humble. No, that's not being humble. Humble means you know who you are. I mean, Jesus, he knew who he was, so therefore he humbled himself and he served. So being humble is, I know who I am. I'm not thinking less of me. I'm an image bearer of God. I've got value, dignity, and worth because God made me in his image. So it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. You're going into situations and you're not just thinking about you. You're thinking about others. You're thinking about the people around you. How can I enter into their world? How can I help? How can I be used to serve somebody, to make someone's life better, not just make my life better? That's that humble. So there's two root systems. One, it's all about you. That's selfish ambition and conceit. You're number one. Or there's humility. No, God is number one and others are number two. And then I take the back seat as third. So I'm going to love God and serve people. That's the root system of humility. So what do those roots produce? We see what he says. We'll highlight the next verse. This will be the roots. So if you have humility as the root system in your life, here's what's going to happen. You're going to count others more significant than yourself. You're going to count others as more important than you are. That's what humility does. It says you walk into a place and people are there and you automatically think, I'm the least important in this situation. The people that I'm with are more important. And you know what you do? You look to their interest. You look to the interest of others. So everybody here is more important than me, and everybody else probably needs something, desires something, wants something. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to find out what their interests are and how I can serve them and show them the love of God, because that's what ultimately I want. That's what humble servants do. That's what crucified servants do. They go into places, they volunteer for things, they ask to serve. Why? Because they really believe it's about others. It's others first. I'm looking to their interest above my own. But then that other root system, that selfish ambition and conceit, what does it produce? It produces you're only looking out for your own interest. Paul says, don't do that. Don't only look to your own interest. So he's not saying never think about your interest. You do have interests. You do have needs. He says, don't only think about those. Like, yes, you have some things you need to like survive, and you have some things that God wants you to enjoy, but he's saying, don't make that your life. Don't only be about those things. Instead, consider the interest of others. Look to others. And that's really the heartbeat of what it means to serve, to be humble. And then with a humble heart, you're looking at other people as more important, and you're looking out for their interest, and then you go and you serve to meet their interest. That's what that's humility looks like. And I know some of you are thinking, well, how in the world do I do that? I mean, that's really hard, because for me, it's like me first, my interest, everybody else, just do what I need you to do. That's our default position. So how in the world are we going to do this, Paul? How in the world is the church going to all gather on this? Because he wants them to be unified. He wants them to love one another. And here's how it happens. Everyone's serving each other. Okay, that sounds nice, Paul, but how in the world are we going to do this? How do you change your root systems? How do you change your heart so that it produces this kind of fruit? So that you really consider others more significant than yourself? Well, Paul's going to say it's only by the gospel. It's only in Christ that this is going to be possible. So he connects what you're supposed to do with the person who you do it through, and that is Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. So do this. Be humble. Count others more important. Serve their needs over your own. Okay, how do we do this? By having the mind of Christ, because this is what Christ did. Christ came and thought about the interest of others. Christ considered what we needed over what he needed. He came and he served us. And what Paul says is the way Jesus did it, you have that same mind now because you're actually in Christ. So he doesn't say like, get this mind or try to figure out this. He says, if you're a believer, you have this mind. You have been put in Jesus. So here's the reality. You are a servant. So start thinking like a servant and acting like a servant, because that is who you are. No, he goes right back to the gospel. It's the root system of being in Christ that changes the fruit of your life. And if you're in Christ, it's remembering who you are in Christ, remembering whose mind you have, and that's the mind of Jesus that put others' interest first, and we are called to do the same. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that was Paul's life. I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, Paul knew, I've been through a death. I've been crucified with Christ. So here's the reality. All of us in Adam have selfish ambitions and conceit, and we all put ourselves first. That's all of us from Adam. We inherited that from our great-granddaddy. But here's what happens. When we come to know Jesus, when we repent and believe, that person is crucified. That person is stapled to the tree of Christ. That person dies, is laid in a tomb. And then when Jesus got up 3 days later, that person didn't get up. A new you, a new person who's redeemed in the image of Christ. Now you have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer you who live. It's no longer that me-centered person, but now Christ lives in you. So Paul's trying to say, believe the gospel. It's actually happened to you, but now believe it. You have the mind of Jesus. You have him living in you and through you. So lean into that, because what he's going to produce is humility that puts others first. So have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. You already have it. You just need to start using it. Start applying it. Start seeing the world through the lens of Jesus. But notice, he actually gives the example of Jesus. Here's what he says in verse 5. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, he's going to put Jesus on display, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here's what he's trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to be servants. He's trying to get us to put others first. And the question is how? We do it because we're in Christ. And in Christ, we have the mind of Christ. So we should think and act like Jesus did. And then he kind of backs up and he says, let me just remind you what Jesus did. He says, who was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to held onto, to use to his advantage, but instead he took on the form of what? A servant. And he was born in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself, and that humility led him all the way to a cross to die in our place for our sins. So what's Paul trying to say? He's saying, okay, let's just take Jesus for a minute. Jesus, who is fully God, the eternal Son, who the angels fly around him and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is filled with your glory. That's who they're shouting at the Son in the radiance of his glory. The Son left heaven, left that glory, and emptied himself out. How? By adding on the form of a servant. He became a man. He clothed himself in flesh. And notice when it says that he became a man, he took on the form of a servant. I mean, God leaves heaven. He could have easily came as the obvious king. I mean, Jesus is the king, but he could have came as an obvious king. He could have been born in a palace. He could have sat on a throne, and he could have had people serve him all day long. That would have been right. That would have been good. That would have been true. He could have done that. He could have been conceited, because Jesus can actually be conceited, because he really is the greatest. It's not wrong for Jesus to be conceited. He is the best. But here's what Jesus did. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He was born in a feeding trough. He was born to a poor family. And he grew up and he lived life like you and me. But in the way he lived his life, he lived as a servant. He went to the outcast. He touched the people who no one else would touch. He went places that no one else would go. He served the hungry. He served the poor. He served those who were sick. He helped. He lent his hand on any way that he could. And he goes down and he washes the disciples' feet and he goes to a cross. Why? Because we need redemption. He looked to our own interests. He took the place of a servant. The one person who deserves to be served all day long, Jesus, took the role of being a servant and served us. So Paul says, now what's your excuse? That's kind of what he's getting to the Philippians. Like, yeah, this is hard. You don't talk about hard. Let's talk about God for a moment. God did this for us. He is our example. And in the gospel, we've been crucified. We have his mind. So what we should, by default, we should be servants. And we should love to serve, because we've been in the gospel. We've been crucified. And on the other side of a crucifixion is a resurrection, and that's where we're at. We've risen from the dead as servants, having the mind of Christ, looking to others. So how do we do this? I want to give three real practical ways that you can flex that crucified serving muscle this week. Number one is this: wow those around you. I mean, just listen to that verse again. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself, is what Philippians 2:3 says. Just imagine that you actually did that. Imagine if you actually, in every interaction this week, the person you were interacting with, you really believed they're more important than I am, and I'm going to look for their interest, and I'm going to serve them. You know what I think would happen? I think everybody that came in contact with you would be wowed. We like that word at Hardin, wow. Wow means something that's great, something you can't explain, something just leaves you breathless. Like when a guy walks into my office and takes my shoes off and washes my feet, that's a wow moment. That's out of nowhere, didn't have to, but came and did. That's the extra mile. And what you can do for people as a servant, if you really in humility count them as more significant than yourself, they probably haven't seen this before. And when you enter their space, go the extra mile, serve them well, go above and beyond to show they're valued, loved, and cherished, they're gonna feel valued, loved, and cherished, and it's gonna blow their mind. Because there's few that are really cherishing them and valuing them. Most people just use them for whatever they want. But if we will be servants with all the people that we're in proximity with, if we will look them in the eye, we won't be distracted by all the things going on, we actually look them in the eye and love them and serve them and cherish them, I think they'll be wowed. And that's what we want to do. We want to wow people this week. So wow the people around you. Number two, act like you own the place. This is one of the Ramsey quotes that they use around their corporation, but I love the concept. Act like you own the place. Here's what 1 Corinthians says. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Notice what I said. You are the body of Christ. Not you came to the body of Christ. Not you came to church this morning. You are it. You are the body of Christ. Here's the reality. If you're a Christian, if you've got a jersey on, you're an owner. You have participation. You own a share, as we talked about last week, of what's going on here. So act like you own the place. You know what owners do? They always look for ways to serve, and they always look for things that need to be done. I have a buddy who owns a retail store, and I went there this last week, and I'm sitting talking to one of his managers and one of his sales reps, and we're kind of out on the patio area, and then this guy that I know comes out, he's the owner, and he comes out, he says hi to me, and he immediately glances, and he notices that one of the chairs on the patio are not perfect. So he just walks over, and he moves the patio chair, he moves the other one, gets them perfect, and then he comes back, and he continues talking to me. Why'd he do that? I mean, here's your manager and your sales rep, and you just went and like put the chairs out right. Why did he do that? He's an owner. He sees the whole place is different. He doesn't only look at, here's what I'm supposed to do. No, he looks at the whole picture and says, what's out of place? How can this be better? How can I go the extra mile? That's what owners do. And what we at Hardin want to encourage you as a believer in Christ to recognize you're an owner. So when you come into the gathering, have your eyes open. See a need, meet a need. That's a great little phrase to keep in your mind. If you see, man, the donuts are messed up, why don't we straighten them? If you see somebody's wandering around lost, why don't you go and introduce yourself and take them where they need to go? If you see something, you're like, you know, why doesn't Hardin do this? Well, you need to say, why don't I do this? Because I'm an owner. There's a need. I'm going to meet this need. I had someone just after the other service say, hey, do you know we don't have the TV in the nursing mother's room anymore? I'm like, no, haven't been in there in a while, but I don't know. She says, well, okay, I'm going to make sure that we get that fixed. I'm going to go put one in, and yeah, I'm like, okay, that would be awesome, because I'm probably not going to go back in that room, but she's going to be in there, and she's going to help moms who need to go in that space to be able to see and not just hear. So this is a girl who said, I know where a need is, and she just went and fixed it, and that's what we need. We need servants who own the place, who see needs and meet them. Say, why don't we have this? Well, why don't you do this? Because that's a great opportunity. So many of the ministries at Hardin are led by people in this church who said, you know, why don't we do this? And then they just go do it. And there's whole ministries that are developed over people who see a need and meet a need and then gather other people that care about that need. That's how the body of Christ works. So act like you own the place, because you do. It's as much yours as it is ours. We are the body of Christ. So let's own the place. And then number three, use your gift to serve. Here's what 1 Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Notice what he says, as each has received a gift. He's talking to the believers. If you're a believer in Christ, You not only have the mind of Christ, which is a servant, but you've also been given a gift from Jesus to use in the capacity that he's called you to serve. So you have a gift if you're a believer. Some of our gifts are dormant because we're not using them, but the truth is we have a gift. He's wired you some way that we need. And here's what the command is. Use it. You have a gift? Simple command. Use it to serve others. Use it to serve others. And that's what, if you're all in, that's that connection piece of, you know what? I'm going to wow those around me. I'm going to own the place, and I'm going to use my gift to serve in some capacity. So what we want to encourage you to do is we're going to actually help you with that last little step. I told you the sermon's not about checking a box, but now I'm going to ask you to get the card out and check a box. So in your bulletin, open it up. There's a little card in there. And it's a serving card. If you're currently serving, please take it out anyways. We want everybody to get the card. If you don't have a card, there's actually guys who are going to serve you right now, and they're going to stand up, and they're going to look for you, and they're going to help you get a card. So if you don't have one, just raise your hand. They're going to come and find you. If you don't have a pen, please raise your hand. They're going to come and get you a pen. So everyone just needs to have the card. Now, if you look at your little card, here's what it says. Fill out your contact information. But on the very bottom, it says this: I'm currently serving in blank and I'm all in. If you're currently serving in the farm or youth, or you lead a Bible study on Tuesday morning somewhere, or there's some off-campus thing you're doing in the community that you feel like is your way as an extension of Hardin to really serve the body, then write that in. Write where you're serving, and we want you to check, I'm all in. I'm still good to go. I still feel passionate about being a servant. And we'd love to just hear from you. We'd love for you to drop that in the bucket. There's another thing that says this: I want to be all in, and I'm interested in serving in children, youth, college, adult, production and music, other. We would love for you, if this morning you come to the realization that, you know, I'm a servant, and I'm not serving in any way the kingdom. I'm not serving in any way really the mission here that Jesus has given this body. But you know what? I want to. I'm all in. I want to serve, and I don't know where exactly to go. If that's you, we ask you just to check one of these areas or fill your own area in, and then let us know, and then we are going to be relentless on finding you the place that you want to serve. And some of you are saying, well, I want to, but. There's always a but when it comes to serving. So I've actually put five of the common reasons that you're likely to not fill out this card. So here's the five common reasons you're probably not going to fill out this card. Number one, I don't have time. I realize that. That's a real struggle. None of us have as much time as we want or would like. But when I ask somebody about their time and I start pressing them about how they use their time, what usually happens is it's not an issue of time, it's an issue of priorities. We do the things we want to do. We make time for the things we want to make time for. And some of us, if you're saying, I just don't have any time, my first question would be, do you have social media? And if the answer is yes, then you have time. Because you got enough time to go on social media, you have more than enough time to do something for the sake of the kingdom. If you play a video game, you have time, right? It's usually priority, not a sense of I don't have time. So if you just look, if we prioritize serving, then we'll do that first and everything else will find its place. The second one is I'm tired. I know, I get it, I'm tired too. We're all sort of tired. And serving, the idea is, well, if I'm just really energetic, then I'll serve. Think about Jesus. He didn't have a car, walking everywhere he went. He went into situations that he was tired and hungry and thirsty, and he still served. See, serving includes fatigue. So if you want to serve when you're not tired, you're never going to serve. It includes fatigue. It's part of the deal. I'm not qualified. That's okay. In all these positions, we're going to walk you through every step of the way. We're not going to throw you in the farm and give you 25 kids and say, good luck, shut the door. No, we're going to have you mentor somebody. We're going to have you shadow somebody. You're going to be a helper. You're going to be an aide for a little while until you grow into a place where you can take over a space and you'll have a little helper. You'll have somebody that comes alongside of you. All these areas, the leader is going to work with you to make sure you're qualified, trained, and ready to go. And if you're not qualified for that, we'll find you another serving place. Maybe you think, I'm retired. I've already done my time. I had my kids. I served. Now I'm good. Now I'm sort of in retirement. That's our philosophy. We work and then we retire and we think about church life. We serve and then we retire. Now we'll leave it to the other ones because we already did our part. And we sort of translate this to heaven too. Heaven is about retirement. I mean, when I die, I'm finally gonna be retired and I can just do all life about me. Well, if you think heaven is gonna be all life about you, you're gonna be shocked. Because in heaven is gonna be the place where we perfectly love God and serve one another. Like in heaven, we're gonna serve relentlessly because we love to and want to. So if you're thinking, I'm just in retirement waiting for life to be about me in heaven, it's not gonna be about you in heaven. It's gonna be about your neighbors. It's gonna be about serving. So serving is not something you grow out of as you get older. It's something you mature into as you get older. So I wanna be at my deathbed still serving because I'm gonna be transferred into a kingdom that's all about serving, because serving is where true joy is found. And lastly, I'll pray about it. We hear this a lot. Ask somebody to serve, well, I'll pray about it. And then we don't hear back. And here's what I want to ask. If you make the comment, I'll pray about it, that's a really good comment. But if you're saying, I'm going to pray about whether God wants me to serve or not, I'm going to go and answer that prayer. The answer is yes, he does. I mean, he says right in his scripture, like pray and then just read the verses we went over and there's your answer. He says yes. So praying is not, do you want me to serve? Praying is, where do you want me to serve? And the where might be just your family right now. It might be somewhere in the community right now, but it might also be there's a space here in this body that we need you and you can help us out. So praying is not, do you want me to serve God? He does, he answered it. That's a yes. So you can say amen to that prayer. Now move on and say, just where? God, I'm open-handed. Where do you want me to serve? Because I want to be available to you. I don't want to live my life just comfortably living for me. I want to live my life as a crucified servant. I want to serve others with a cross on my back because the old selfish me died. And there's a new me that loves others more than I love myself. And I want to show that through the way I serve. So we hope that you got your card. Hopefully you filled something out. You can drop those off as you go towards the back in buckets. I'm going to pray for us, and then Dad's going to close the service out. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to serve. And God, we thank you so much that your son gave us the ultimate example, that he left heaven to serve us, and that we get to have that same mind, and we get to leave comfort and serve others. We pray that we would truly be servants, stay everywhere we go, and we'd find our place to serve this body. Because we're all in. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.